Right, we're back at Luke 7, verse 11, and this account of the resurrection of this widow of Nain's son. The Lord Jesus had three resurrection miracles. You know the resurrection of Lazarus, I'm sure that would immediately come to mind. And we'll call that the case of the neatly wrapped corpse. You can think of Lazarus as the Lord said, come forth, and they had to unwind him with all the clothing that was around him. Then there's the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, and we'll call her the case of the never-to-walk damsel. They thought she was dead. Indeed, she was dead. And yet the Lord said, Talitha kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she got up, and we learned that she walked. Tonight we come to the case of the widow's son, the case of the nearly buried son. Almost. Now the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection, if you think of the map of Israel, it took place at Bethany, which is very, very close to the city of Jerusalem. Very, very close to that major city. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter, if you think of the map again, was away up at the northern corner of the Lake of Galilee at the city or the area of Capernaum. This miracle of the resurrection of the widow of Nain's son took place in Nain near Nazareth, which was up in the hill country, away up north, about 8 miles southeast of the city of Nazareth. Now, Luke was the only gospel writer that recorded this miracle. I'm sure he, being a medical doctor, would have particular interest in this case. Could you imagine? All the faculties that had died, sight, blood circulation, nervous circulation, all the whole system dead, and the Lord just raises them to life. I'm sure Luke was absolutely fascinated with this case. Now, Luke also recorded the resurrection of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. But strangely enough, he didn't record the resurrection of Lazarus. You have to go to John's gospel for that. So we learn from this that these gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were somewhat selective in what they wrote in their gospels. They had different purposes for writing, and they chose certain things, and they left out other things. And as John said, that if all the miracles that Jesus performed and all that he taught was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world. The world wouldn't contain the books. And so if a gospel writer was not selective, he could never complete the task of writing an account from Jesus' birth right through to his resurrection and the closing details of his life after the resurrection. Now, the question might arise then, were there other miracles that Jesus performed that are not written by any of these four gospel writers? And that becomes something outside of the scripture record. And we don't know. We might say, well, he performed so many miracles, like his healing miracles were in there hundreds and hundreds of miracles of healing. Let me give you just a few verses on that. Matthew 4:24. I'll read this for you. And his fame went throughout all Syria. That's not even Israel. Now, that's a neighboring country, Syria. And they brought into him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, can you imagine the power of healing that went from the Lord to heal such a variety of cases, and he healed them. Another reference in Matthew 12:15, Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He healed them all. Luke 4:40 says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The absolute multiplication of miracles is staggering in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it tells us that these were verifiable by the sheer numbers. You know, if you're talking about some preacher, some religious character, he arrives in town and he holds a meeting and there were two people that got healed and he left town again. Well, you'd have to follow up and make sure that this was a genuine case. But I don't think there was anybody in Judea, anybody in these areas that didn't know someone who was deathly sick, had a disease, or was lame or blind, or had some medical problem that had not been miraculously healed by the Lord. It must have impacted upon the whole nation, the amount of miracles the Lord Jesus did. Now, these three resurrection miracles, they must have special significance. They certainly add weight to the gospel, for at the heart of the gospel is that Jesus came to give life to dying sinners. And that's the whole purpose for coming into this world, to give eternal life. And Jesus, in this way, demonstrated that he could do what he came to do, to give life to the dead. And as we come to this one, well, it's an absolutely good news story. Has there ever been anything like it in the history of the world, where one who was going to his funeral is made to live and they have to cancel the funeral? The only thing that comes close to it is in the days of Elisha, who had been the servant of Elijah and raised up the boy that had died from that home that he was staying in. But what an amazing thing. So this is a good news story. And I want us to look at that way. And I want us to look at this account and see the good news that just bubbles up out of this account. Forgive my imagery there. Bubbling up seems a little foreign to text, to words. But when you get your heart right into this event, you will see good news written all over this. Firstly, I see here, because Jesus was right on time. Right on time. Look at verse 12, and you will take particular heed to the gate of the city. It says, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city. That tells me that our Lord was on the outside of the gate into this city, and he was going toward the gate. The word nigh has sometimes been translated at hand. So he wasn't, you know, 500 yards away and he saw the gate at a distance. It would tell me that he was getting awfully close to the gate. And with every second and every step, he was getting closer and closer to that gate. And on the other side of the gate, which may not have been visible, on the other side, there was another party coming from within the city outward. And this was the funeral procession for this widow's son. And you can see now the two groups converging on the gate. One on the outside, and that's Jesus and his disciples and the many that followed him. It talks there about many followers coming with the Lord. They are approaching the gate from the outside, and then from the inside the city is the funeral procession, the mourners, and there was quite a contingency of them. But I read this that it was the funeral procession that began to come out through the gate firstly. As the Lord came nigh unto the gate, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and he is on the way out. Now, you'll notice the word behold. Behold. Could you believe that? Just as these two parties were coming to the gate, the funeral procession began to come out. Or as somebody would say, as fate would have it. No. As God would have it. And Jesus did not miss the significance of this moment. He didn't brush off the providence of the moment. And he didn't stand back aloof and say, well, nothing can be done. He didn't just think about it and see what he could do later. No, he was right there for a purpose. Because the Lord Jesus was just right on time. And the providence of the timing made this to be Jesus' hour. Now, a headline report in the newspaper might be, funeral cancelled at Nain, minutes before interment. Can you imagine that? Or another headline might read, almost too late, but Jesus made it in the nick of time. And all of that puts the focus upon the timing of this event. Now, the Lord came not to stop the boy's death. That had already taken place. But he did come to stop the funeral and to stop the interment. And the Lord Jesus was right on time. Providence, coincidence, is really God working behind the scenes. And the Lord was right there at the right time. You know, the Bible is full of such good news stories of people whom Jesus met. The woman at the well, and you know John 4 begins with Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He must. Why? He had an appointment. He had to be there. Lazarus, Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. And Jesus knew that he was ill, and he waited, and he said, this sickness is for the glory of God. The Lord didn't arrive late. And of course, when he raised him from the dead, he declared his own power and glory thereby. I think of another meeting of the Lord, and that is Zacchaeus. You read of this in Luke 19, and this is the very last journey of our Lord through the city of Jericho. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's soon to be crucified. And on his way through Jericho, that little man Zacchaeus goes up into the tree, and he's waiting to see the Lord. And the Lord comes and stops right there and looks up and calls his name. The Lord is right on time. Now, you and I have to know tonight that the Lord Jesus never makes mistakes about his timing. His timing is always right. God knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. God knows all the events in between. He knows you in your sickness. And he knows all about you in the hour of temptation and trial. He leads you just right. And he brings those things into your life just at the right time. I think again of the Lord meeting Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. When he was out to persecute Christians, the Lord met him right there. I look back on my own conversion, and I don't want to repeat all the details, but I have to marvel at the intervention of God at a very dark period in my life. After the passing of my father, within 1 year, I was sitting under the gospel week by week with a heart that had been dug deep through sorrow and loss, and the Lord was sowing the seed of the gospel in my heart. The timing, I look back and I marvel. I've read the story of John Newton, that wicked blasphemer, that ship captain who in the midst of a storm cried out to God for mercy. There was an hour appointed for his conversion. And then recently we learned of the 97-year-old Hindu priest that was converted in Nepal. Talk about last minute, 11th hour, almost too late, but marvelously converted. And because of his age and because he was a priest, anyone that comes to him for counsel, he gives them the Bible and the gospel, they receive it. They receive it. 11th hour conversions? Well, I never recommend a trust in them, but they do happen. They do happen. Can Jesus ever be too late? While there's breath in a body, there's hope for salvation. And we need to take this to heart tonight. This ought to thrill our hearts. This is a good news story. Jesus comes bang on time. And he does that again and again and again in the hearts of his children. Now, secondly, this is a good news story because Jesus cared about this young man and the whole situation without being asked. Now, on the other accounts we've been learning, the healings and Jairus' daughter, the Lord was pleaded with, do something. But in this event, the Lord was never even asked. Just look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, that is, the boy's mother, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now notice that the whole focus here is on the young man's mother, the widow. She must have been in an awful state. Being a widow, she had walked this way before. She had borne the pain and the agony of losing her husband, and now she was following the corpse of her son out through that city gate, the same way to the same cemetery, going through the same ordeal, and it was her only son. She was going back to an empty house. And more than that, if you understand the Jewish culture, it was the end of the line for her family. No more offspring. The name of the family would die out. And that in itself was like a dark curse upon that home and family. And the Lord saw this woman in her abject need. And it tells us here that he had compassion on her. Nobody said anything to him. Nobody invited him to do anything. The woman didn't even, I'm not even sure if she would have recognized him. But the Lord spoke to her, weep not. Now the Greek word for compassion here is that big long word for bowels. And it really talks about the depth of compassion and sympathy which the Lord truly had in this situation. And we ask, does Jesus care? Does he really, really care? Do we have a friend in this time of need? And this is a good news story because it shines right into the heart of our Lord. It lets us see what is in him, that when he is confronted, and he was confronted, such was the merging of these two processions, such were the details that they came, they met at that gate, and the Lord, well, he just didn't stand back aloof and say, I don't care. No, he looked at that weeping woman, and he had compassion on her, and he said, weep not. Now, this is a life situation example of the great doctrine that we learn of in the Bible of the sympathy of the Lord. And we talk in Hebrews 4 about the Lord is able to succor us in any time of need, and that we may, he is such an high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace and to help in time of need. And this is Christian doctrine. In the book of Hebrews, it's a doctrine. Jesus became man, and he understands human issues. He understands human needs. But we still have to ask and wrestle with the question, is this sympathy, this compassion, is it real? Or is it just professional? Or is it just doing the right thing to be seen to be fitting into the culture? Is Jesus really like that? And when I'm in trouble and when I am in a dark valley of my life, will I find the Lord will have compassion and display his grace to me? Does Jesus care? What I want you to do tonight is to take your hymnal, because we have in Christian writings and doctrines and teachings, we have reams and reams of literature about this kind of thing. There's more poems, more little hymns written about, you know, the sympathy of Jesus. Now we're going to turn to the hymn number 56, and this is a hymn by William Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way. And I want to encourage you to always study the hymns of William Cowper. They have such depth of comfort. They don't gloss over, you know, they just nice, pretty little words and rhyming words. There's a depth of real meaning in Cowper's hymns. God moves in a mysterious way. Now, it is said that he wrote this hymn, which was his very last hymn before he died, at a low point in his life. He had struggled with depression for many years. And the story is told that before he wrote this hymn, he was going to the Thames Bridge to end his life. He was so distraught with himself. He saw no hope, no light, and there was such a disturbance of his peace that he just was going to end his life. So he went out in an evening in the dark, in a London fog, to go to that bridge and just end his life. He got a cab, which would have been a horse and cart, and asked the driver to take him to the bridge. Now, there's two versions to the story. One is that the fog became so thick that they never found the bridge, or that the cab driver realized what he was going to do and just went around in circles for a while and dropped him off at his own door. Of course, the fog story would be more appealing to us right now. But either way, William Cowper was a deeply troubled man. And that night, God in his providence stopped him from ending his life. And he returned home and he wrote this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. And what wisdom, what counsel there is in that line. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. And I tell you, that in this world and in this life, you may get to that place where you just don't feel right with God. That happiness and contentment, that peace of heart is torn from you. And whether it's circumstances or whether it's illness or it's drugs, in our age, one of the great issues is Christians that start taking prescribed drugs. We're not talking about illegal drugs, but strong medication for various health needs, and it does wild and weird things, and it can disturb their peace of mind and heart. And when we start judging God by our feeble sense, we're going to go right down into despair. But trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. These words from the pen of William Cowper, they put into hymnology, and we sing them. But it tells us that our Lord Jesus is gracious and unchanging. He doesn't change when our circumstances change. And the thing that gets into our minds, the lie of the devil that gets into our minds in such a time is that because I am going through this and because I'm facing that, God is no longer caring for my soul. And we end up reading the sense of providence and situations rather than the love of the Lord. Even in our blackest moments and hours and days and months, God is watching over us. Can you explain that in any other way than that Jesus is always on time and loves to save His people from their troubles? Can we go to the poor soul who has broken every law in God's book and say, I know you're troubled, and I know you have no answers, but the Lord does. The gospel does. When I'm talking about introducing Him to the Lord Jesus, I'm talking about book, chapter, and verse, gospel ministry, and says, look, here's the promises of the Lord, as in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And to that troubled heart, you become a minister of the Savior's grace to their souls. I talked this morning about the teenager facing an abortion, or maybe has gone through an abortion. What an awful state to be in. And it's happening all around us in our society. It's happening. It's under the table in the sense that abortion is so freely available now that a young girl who has an unwanted pregnancy is encouraged, directed to go that way, but she's got to live with herself. And what regret, what sorrow, even suicidal tendencies come to those that go that way. And it's then we need to be able to say, Jesus cares. You've broken His law. You've sinned against God. You have hurt your own child. But the gospel is still real. And the Lord can save you. Now, I see also this is a good news story because Jesus canceled death's claims and commanded this young man to live. Literally commanded him. If you look at verse 14, you'll see here he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, here's the Lord speaking to him as if he was alive. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. It's just like Lazarus. It's just like Jairus' daughter. The command to live. And here, of course, is the great parallel of the gospel, because sinners are dead in sin, totally dead spiritually, and unable to turn to God. And, of course, rigor mortis sets in. There's no life. There's no brain wave anymore. The heart is gone. Everything is lost. Death reigns. And of course, the gospel is the power of the Lord calling sinners into new life in Christ Jesus. So it's a great good news story. Now, there's something here that it says the Lord touched the bier, B-I-E-R, however we pronounce that, bier or bier. But it was not a coffin in the sense of the Western world where we have closed coffins. It's more like a stretcher. And the body may have been wound in certain ways or embalmed in certain ways, but they just carried it on a stretcher, like two poles with a cloth in between. And so the body was lying on a stretcher. And when the Lord came and touched that and commanded him to arise, well, he just sat up. He just sat up. The result is absolutely fascinating. Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Began to speak. And then the Lord, in his love for the mother, it says right there in verse 15, he delivered him to his mother. He didn't call him to be his disciple because his mother needed him. And he had a future, and she had a future where he was needed at home. He wasn't called away to follow the Lord at that time. Do you know the worst problem that day? The poor undertakers, they had the worst day ever. What? You've stolen our corpse. We have to cancel the funeral. It's over. And the Lord delivered the boy to his mother. All his faculties restored. This is the miracle of it all. A boy dead, whatever hours he was dead, rigor mortis had set in, a stiff corpse. And he just sits up, and he speaks, and he goes back to his mother, and they go home. You think of the hugs, the caressing, the joy, the amazement. He had a new mind, able to speak, all the faculties restored. And again, we can draw the gospel parallels. When you become a Christian, you get a new mind. You get a new heart. And of course, you get all the new spiritual faculties. We are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And God sends us home to serve. Now in verse 16, we're just going to follow through in the story here. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his kingdom. Now, there's a Jewish tradition that says that only God has the keys to the clouds, the keys to the womb, and the keys to the grave. Well, here they had just witnessed the power of the Lord, that he had the keys to the grave and could set this dead man free. And we know tonight that our Lord Jesus has the keys of the kingdom. He is now at the right hand of the Father. He's given a name above every name, and to him is given the keys of the kingdom. And one day he's coming again, and he's going to multiply resurrection after resurrection. Oh, what will it be on the resurrection day? It will be a new good news story when our Lord raises men up. And I'll not go to the passage in 1 Thessalonians, but I read there that the Lord will descend, and he will descend with a shout. The same voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb told Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And the same voice that said to this widow named son, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The same voice will speak the command that will bring every one of his saints out of the grave. What a resurrection day there will be when Jesus comes with a mighty shout to raise his people from the dead. And we that are still alive will be joined together with the Lord in the air. What a resurrection day that will be. It's a good news story all the way through. And when you and I go to a graveyard, and when you visit perhaps a grave of a loved one, let this gospel sink in, that grave one day shall open, and that body will be raised. And that graveyard that is now probably full up will be emptied. Not a soul will be left. The wicked will be raised up to the judgment. The righteous, the saint, will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air and given new bodies with a shout and the sound of a trumpet. It's a good news story. And we tonight are bearers of that good news to a dying world that needs the gospel. May this thrill our hearts. There's not a situation in a hospital bed, in a funeral home, a graveyard, that this gospel cannot meet the need of weeping souls and troubled hearts. And maybe tonight you fear death, and when you ponder the hour of your death, you tremble. Let me tell you, Jesus can save you, and he can raise you up on that day, triumphant over the power of death. Are you saved? Are you sure of it? Are you absolutely certain, if you died tonight, that it's a good news story because you're a Christian, because you have met Jesus in your life? That has to happen. You have to meet the Lord. And if you don't meet him here, you'll meet him in judgment. You need to meet him here in grace. Bend the knee. Call on the Lord. And may you be brought to that place of surrender.